Will you open your Bibles, either your book or your electronic device,
or we will show them on the screen so you can follow along. I'm going to be teaching out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. It'll be verses 57 to 62. But first, I want to encourage you with this opening statement. It comes from Hebrews 12. It's up on the screen, 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The prayer behind that is, next slide, please. I would like you to urge your soul with this. The word I am going to hear is ordained of God to be absolutely necessary for my spiritual and eternal good. If I am dead, I must be enlivened. If I am blind, it must enlighten me. It is necessary to open my eyes to see Christ. This comes from a devotional from the Puritans' writing. It's in the middle 1600s, 1650, when this was written by George Swinock. So possibly the word enlivened and or enlightened may sound a little strange to you because it's that old English language, but it basically means I will be brought into living. It must bring me back to living. It must enlighten me. I must have some stimulus in my soul from the Word of God. So with that, we start with our Bible teaching. Let's go first, if you will, to Luke. I want to read Luke first, beginning in verse 57. I'm going to read out of my Bible, and you follow along here, please. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Verse 59, and he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and to bury my father." But he said to him, this is Jesus, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Verse 61, and another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So what we have here are three, they call them interviews. And I want to set the stage of what's taking place of this type of interview of what's going on. So chapters 9 to 19 in Luke are what is called Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. So as he's going to Jerusalem, he's teaching along the way. If you have a Bible and it's a red letter Bible type stuff, you'll notice a lot of red in this area of his continual teaching all of these chapters. He gives his disciples the important teachings that they will need to carry on as Christian disciples. Okay, and so what we're going to discover in these three sessions, these three interviews, is what did the first century people understand what was said? Some of this is confusing to us. Some of this seems outright non-Jesus type talk, you would think, the loving God. Is there Jewish traditions involved in what he had to say? And then finally, what is it can we take away from the scripture to apply to our lives in this century? So, if you've got a Bible, I'm going to flip back just a few verses in the same chapter to kind of set the stage. Verse 37 is where I'll begin. And it came about on the next day when he had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. So, it sets the stage of followers that were following Jesus. So, it's a big multitude of people. And he also speaks specifically inside of that multitude to disciples. Okay?
So verse 43 then says, "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God." Jesus had just done another miracle in front of them, but everyone was marveling at what he was doing. And he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." So he's speaking what's going to happen. Verse 51, "And it came about when the days of his approaching of his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." So, set his face is a Jewish phrase. I can put it this way. When a man goes out to do something, he starts at point A and he goes to point B and he doesn't defer. Right, lady? He's going there, nothing's going to stop him. He sets his face and that's what it's going to be. So it's the same kind of attitude that Jesus had here. But it does have a spiritual nature that goes with it as well. Okay? He set his face, meaning he set his entire countenance, what he looked like, what he represented, to do the work of the Father that he was set to do. So, twofold message there. I love how Luke writes, and I want to spend just a moment on what Luke is like. So, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? Luke is not an apostle. He's not listed in the accounts of the apostles. Okay? Neither is Mark, by the way. So, two of the four are not listed as apostles. But God saw fit to use all four men to specifically write to a group of people that he wanted to reach. And in Luke's case, it's us, non-Jews. That's basically what Luke's message is. Luke, of all the Gospels, gives us the fullest life story of Jesus. This Gospel is two parts. Part one is the Gospel, and part two is the story in Acts of his church. Luke wrote both of those. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. The Gospel is carefully compiled from reliable, first-hand sources. His overriding concern is to get the truth of what happened in the critical years of Jesus' lifetime. That's what Luke wrote as. In Luke, we have the clearest picture of Jesus as a human being. He is also called the Savior of all mankind. Luke writes from a historical basis, naming kings, emperors. What we find today in archaeology is announced a lot in his gospel. It is very important to us. Generally proved to be accurate historian. In Acts 1:1, Luke states that it was all about Jesus began to do and to teach. So that's the gospel of Luke that we're going for. And I point that out because he writes in a specific way. All right? He explains Jewish traditions. He explains why things are happening certain ways, and etc. So it's one of my favorite go-to gospels. So let's begin looking at verse 57. "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" I want to stop a minute because there's a footnote in my Bible that another gospel carries this story. It's the Gospel of Matthew, found in chapter 8. Okay? So very often in these Gospels we have overlapping stories or seen from a different view. And why this is important to us of it being Matthew, because Matthew writes to Jews and he writes in a specific way. And let me point out to you, this is Matthew 8:18. They don't have it on the board, but "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, the birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" So Matthew calls this certain individual who's called out to be a scribe. Now why is that important? To Matthew, he needed to show the Jews that Jesus was reaching those of a religious nature. A scribe in the Jewish tradition, someone who takes the scripture, tries to explain what it means, etc., and how it works. He's part of working the law of
God into their lives, etc. So he calls it a certain scribe. I don't know if any of you, but my personal testimony is leaving the Roman Catholic Church and joining an evangelical church or a Bible-believing word church. So I relate to this guy, a scribe. Can you imagine what took place in his family? I had an older brother who wouldn't allow me to pray at the table. Okay? Because he believed he belonged to the one true church, and I did not. So there's a certain difficulty that goes with assigning yourself to Jesus Christ. I will follow you anywhere, the scribe says. Or in Luke it says here, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus answered and said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we kind of go, what? I don't get that. Well, there's two parts to this. Okay? The Son of Man will do next, but first we're going to address the one where he says the foxes have holes, right? And the birds of the air have nests. So, is it because Jesus doesn't have any place to go? Was he this poor, itinerant missionary that we often seem portrayed as? No, not at all. Jesus had groups that he could go to. His center was Capernaum, along the Sea of Galilee, Peter's house, he was cared for there. When he came to Jerusalem, Martha and Mary, he went to their house, and he was cared for there. He ate well, he was cared for, all his needs were met. So he's not itinerant, and that statement doesn't mean that. That statement refers to the fact that he was held out of getting what he needed to from the church. So let me explain that. And the church being, in this case, the Jewish tradition. So I'm going to drop back just a scripture or two. I'm going to 9:51. And it says, it came about that when the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And 52, he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered the villages of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. So Jesus is using the natural surrounding places to talk about not being accepted, not being received. The Samaritans didn't accept him. How about you? As we go through these scriptures, that's the question I'm going to have to ask. You, by the way, means you. And it means me. How about you in receiving Christ? Do you receive him? Do you accept him? Or are there other things that get in the way? As we go through these three interviews, we'll see the things that we could put in the place of following Jesus. So, also, in addition to that, I want to say to you that there is a political background behind these statements. Okay? Jesus said the foxes have holes. Well, also in the gospel, Herod, who ruled as the king of the Jews, was called that fox Herod. So was he making a statement? And were those who are the first century listening saying that even though Herod, who built all of these places to live and built all these beautiful surroundings, that kind of stuff, he has a place for him. But his places take place of Jesus. They're given a preference. They're given an importance. And also, by the way, the birds of the air have nests. If you recall, being a historian, the Roman Empire, every time they carried a flag, on top of the flagpole was what? Was a bird, was an eagle. So, those who overlord our country have a place to go, the kingdom of the Romans. Those who rule our country, calling it a king, has built beautiful facilities, he has a place to go. And they prefer those. Do you prefer those, is what he's saying to those in the first century? Or will you accept mine in your heart? And then there's a statement, the Son of Man. You know, it's a statement that's not often used, by us here in the church. I want to spend some time there. Daniel chapter 7, for you that have a Bible, 7 verse 13. So this is a title. This is a messianic title that Jesus is using. He's staying in the Jews' understanding of the first century. Daniel 7:13 says, I kept looking. By the way, Daniel's having visions, and he's writing down these visions. His vision is of heaven. His vision is of the throne room of God. And he finds the Ancient of Days, which I just think is a coolest statement, referring to God the Father. Okay? And he finds the Son of Man in his dream in the throne room of heaven. So, chapter 7, verse 13, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So the Son of Man is presented before the Ancient of Days. Jesus Christ is presented to the Father. That's what Daniel's dreaming. And to him was given. To him is the one who was presented, Jesus, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and the men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Jesus, when he's talking to this disciple, says, I'll follow you anywhere, and he explains to it. He says, but what about the one that the scriptures are written about? What about the Son of God? What about the one who's been in the throne room? Do you have a place for him? What do you see? If you're going to follow me, I have no place. Are you going to follow me? So in a New Testament comparison, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's up north in Israel, and he says to them, who do man say that I am? And they respond with, guess what? Moses, one of the prophets, Elijah. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? You again. And Peter, my man Peter, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? So there's a New Testament reference to this scripture, something different than what's doing. So in the interview of this first person, in verses 57 and 58, Jesus is saying, what place will you put me in your life? What importance? And he continues on. So let's go to the next verse. So this is the second interview. Verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. But the other said to him, but he said, permit me first. Me first. Me first. Okay? Words in the Bible are not just there by accident, just not written. All scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy, God breathed, inspired by God, right? Profitable for us to use in discerning. And the me first fits us generation, I'm sorry, right? We place ourselves in front of things. Me first! Okay, so did this guy. And he said to another, follow me. But he, the other, said, permit me first to go and bury my father. Verse 60. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. When you first read this, you're kind of taken back. I know that Christ, when he spoke with the Pharisees, the brood of vipers, he called them, that kind of stuff, he used very terse words, very cutting words, very words. But here he's speaking to someone who said he would follow him as a disciple. So I'm a little bit puzzled by what's going on here. Does that mean let the whole world, which is spiritually dead, the world, okay, take care of its mundane thing of burying the dead? Did it mean that the business of burying the dead can look after himself? Or was this a Jewish request? This is a typical Jewish request. So, you've heard Pastor Steve speak of this. In the Jewish family, the firstborn. By the way, who's the firstborn here? Firstborn son. Raise your hand. Come on. Okay?
I know you guys. I'm a second-born son, so I know you guys.
So the firstborn in the Jewish family, he was the one that got two-thirds of the inheritance of the father.
Try to work that today, huh? Where's the fairness of that doctrine?
Two-thirds of the inheritance went to the firstborn. Okay? But also with that inheritance came the duty of burying the father.
So this person is answering Christ when he said, come and follow me.
He says, oh, I'm firstborn. I got to hang around so the old man kicks off, and I'm going to bury him. All right? And by the way, I get all the inheritance by doing that. Okay?
So it was a Jewish tradition that was in the way.
And by the way, the burial of the dead in even Israel today is done in a very short, same day. Done in a very short time. They didn't have, as we have, long periods of time in between death and burial. So that's why if you see on the news, if you happen to watch ILTV, and that's IL stands for Israel, you find on YouTube TV, that when they announce the death of a soldier, they'll show right away his burial. Because they even practice it today. So it's a very important thing religiously to them. It takes precedence. If your father dies during Passover, you still are to bury him. If your father dies on that Saturday during Shabbat, you still are to bury him. Okay? So the honoring and the burial is very significant. So what do we do with this when Jesus responded with, let them dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God? He's talking about religious tradition and cultural tradition to get in the way. He's talking about those things that we do. Okay? What have you got in your life that gets in the way of following Christ? Well, my parents always did this. I'm lucky. As I said, I was a Roman Catholic. I don't have to follow that tradition. Okay? I follow a biblical tradition and one structured around the Bible and First Southern Baptist. Okay? But it does not get in the way of my following closely to Christ. So what do you know personally? You, as the Scripture says, you go. That's what the Scriptures say here in this verse. You go. It's very important that we respond to God's call. Now, I'm not talking about being a preacher or moving to Africa someplace. I'm talking about inside your community. I'm talking inside your family. I'm talking inside your close relationships. Okay? What is the most fundamental obligation you have within those ties? Are you speaking about Jesus? Do you teach them about Jesus? Do you show them Jesus in both what you do and what you say? So that response to the call of God is very fundamental. What's a priority in your life? So the third interview, verse 61. And to another also he said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to them, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And we go, what? What's this agricultural term, phrase mean related to the kingdom of God? How does this work? Well, first century people knew. That's who it was written to. That's who he's speaking to. One of the most important prophets is Elijah to the Jews. Okay? Also Moses, but Elijah is very important. 800 years before this, Elijah was divinely commanded to enlist Elisha to take his place. Elijah found Elisha plowing a field. And as Elijah approached him, he said, come and follow me. And Elisha said this statement, hey, permit me first to say goodbye to my family. And he did. He took the ox and the oxen that he bore, the wood that, and he built a fire and he had a feast for all his family, and then later joined Elijah that took place. But here, although Elijah is a very important, that's the distinction that Christ is making here, very important person, the business of the kingdom of God on which Jesus was engaged is much more urgent than Elijah's. Here, as the plowman looks backwards, he's looking at what he was in his life. That's the reference to us who are not agriculturally driven. So imagine you want to follow Christ, but you keep looking back to what you were before Christ, the habits you had, the nature you had, and you can't make up your mind. You're looking backwards. You're being... So that's what Christ's saying. You're not worthy for the kingdom of God. Wow! That's like a punch in the gut. I go to church. I go to First Southern Baptist Church. I'm worthy for the kingdom of God. I'm going to show up at the gates and say, hey, I went to Stockton First Southern Baptist. And he's saying, have you given up what was your life before? And are you focusing on what you are to come to be? The kingdom of God. Looking back is fit. It is not fit for the kingdom of God. So no looking back. No being our old selves. You know, we talk about the new creation and accepting those things in our life. I'm not the same man, that kind of stuff, etc. Do you live that? Do you really live that? And again, you is you. You includes me. Just so you understand. When I read this scripture, I had to work through it to understand it, but to apply it, to make sure it was true in my life. Is it true in yours? That's the whole basic thing that's going on here. The disciple whose mind or heart is still on life that he was before, instead of where he wanted to go. I will follow you. And by the way, in that scripture it says, I will follow you, Lord. Again, words in the Bible are not just dropped in there accidentally. They're inspired by God. This guy is actually saying, I know that you are Lord of my life, and I want you to be Lord of my life. I know that you rule in the kingdom, and I'm working in that kingdom. I want to be part of that kingdom. And Jesus is saying, well, don't be acting like you did before. Don't be looking back. Now, before we had today's world of GPS and all that kind of stuff, plowing a field, you know, and hanging on to it. I know some of you are way too young to know this, but, you know, single plow and you're plowing that way. If you took a look around, you end up plowing like you looked. If you drive with somebody older when they look, so the car go that way. You know, okay? It gets to be a very bad habit or a very bad issue. That's what he's talking about. Straight is the path. Narrow, as the scriptures call us to do, and etc. I want to read to you again from Luke chapter 9, verse 22. By the way, we don't have a slide of this, but it says, Luke chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So the teachings of Jesus are not spotty. One here, one there. They're all tied together. So, as I said early on, chapter 9, Jesus is walking through little by little, chapter 9 to chapter 19. He's got his face set to Jerusalem to go and do his Father's business. All right, and he's continuing to give teachings along the way. And he may repeat the teachings or enhance the teaching as it goes. Those questions and stuff goes with it. So I would like to close with Luke chapter 14.
I think we have it. Luke 20, chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. And it reads this way. If anyone comes to me and does not... And now a great multitude was going along with him, and he turned and said to them, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Very tough words for us to understand. The Bible is based around the family. Uses it constantly to describe how we behave. Father, son, those relationships. We come to the Father. Be like little children. All of those phrases mean that. And then he speaks to this. But he's talking about what holds you back from following after me. What is in the way? Is it life? Is it tradition? Is it not understanding Scripture, who the Son of Man is? Or you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? What are the points that you're looking and missing? So another one is Luke chapter 8, verse 16 and 18. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come it may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. So, are you showing your Christian Christ-likeness, following lifestyle on lampstand? You know, it's one thing and it's a great thing. I think the community coming together as a body of Christ is very important. Certainly, biblically, certainly in our lives, it's very important for us to know church, to be church. But the church has more than us here. And we're commanded, go and preach the kingdom of God everywhere. The kingdom of God. Well, that's the gospel. That's the news of Jesus Christ. Okay? Don't put your lamp, get covered with something. Don't take a clay pot and put over it. It's not wintertime in your life and you're not going to protect it for the next season, right? As they do here. Let it shine. It should be shining everywhere. Someone should be able to see it. Someone should say, well, that person is different than society or culture. We just finished a study in our Wednesday night group on worldviews, understanding what it means to have a worldview, or what it means to have a biblical worldview. And we looked at data. I love George Barna's association, and he put stuff together about different generations, you know, the boomers, the Gen Z, the Gen Ys, you know, all that kind of stuff that goes with it, etc. But the key point is, of all his teaching, is it's up to us, individually in our families, individually in our get-togethers, to work through this kingdom of God understanding. It's up to us. And so we have to review ourselves for the three interview questions that took place. What will you do? What will you do with what God gave you? What will you do with what He said? How will you live it? How will you preach it? How will you answer the call? I thank you.